Hi there. Welcome to Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon, online at agradio.org. Well, today we come to a really unique passage of Scripture. It's fascinating to see this little story unfold, and the truths that we'll find here today are really quite amazing, especially as they apply to our lives today. Mark chapter 7 is where we're at, verses 24 through 30, the Syrophoenician woman. Now, if you'll remember, this is the woman that comes to Jesus for help. And Jesus refuses to give it to her because she's not of the family of God, or she's not Jewish. She's a Gentile. Well, here's Pastor Chris with the reading of the Word and more.
And I invite you to turn in the Scriptures to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. Remember the context here in Mark chapter 7, that Jesus had just given a great explanation about the true problem for mankind, the true problem being the problem of the human heart. I'm curious how you took that last week. The human heart. Out of that heart, look at the list that Jesus says proceeds out of it in verse 20, where you have evil thoughts, sexual morality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. That's all coming out of your hearts. How do you take that? Do you receive that? Let's now consider today this account of the Syrophoenician woman from Mark chapter 7, beginning at verse 24. And from there he arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. But immediately a woman, whose little daughter had an unclean spirit, heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth. And she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he said to her, "Let the little children be fed first, for it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." She answered him, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." And he said to her, "For this statement you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter." And she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone. May the Lord bless the hearing of his word. Last week, we studied the awful confrontation in chapter 7 that took place between Jesus and the scribes and the Pharisees. And to remember to set the background here a little bit, that entire struggle that is captured for you in Mark chapter 7 was over the issue of ritual cleanliness and cleanness. How could somebody be clean? They had come to Jesus, remember. They had traveled from Jerusalem to Jesus, some of these scribes. They had come to Jesus furious over the fact, especially as they were observing him and watching Jesus and his disciples, that they were not washing their hands properly when they ate bread. And we studied the history of that, of what had developed in Israel, years and years of traditions, the Talmud, the Mishnah, all of these writings of the Jews had been so stacked over the Word of God that the Bible became buried and nobody ever got to what the Word of God said or understood the original intention of God in His law. It was a tragedy that had happened in Israel, that their traditions buried the Word of God. And you saw it in their dead, lifeless worship. They had developed a system of confidence in their externals. They had developed a system of confidence in their own morality of maintaining the good moral life according to the tradition of men, Jesus said, not the elders. But in erecting these fences around the law of God, which they did, remember all these traditions built around the law of God, fences to protect the tradition from going bad again as it had in the past, they ended up fencing Jesus out himself. They were full of religious devotion. Oh, don't get it wrong here. These were very religious, committed people. They did everything they were supposed to do according to the tradition of men. But nothing was being done out of genuine, born-again hearts by the Spirit of God. Big problem. They thought that through outward observance, they would be right with God. They thought through all of their rules and ideas and laws that they had erected over and against the Word of God, that they would be right with God and be good subjects and good members in His kingdom. Good moral, upstanding people. You looked at them and said, good, good people. Good people. And Jesus gives a blistering indictment. Oh, it's blistering. The worst coming in Matthew chapter 23, where He just nailed them for their hypocrisy and called them whitewashed tombs. Even here saying in Matthew or Mark chapter 7 that essentially what had happened was that their traditions had ended up suppressing the commandments of God so that they could make the commandments of God of no effect. They found a nice way, a fine way around the commands to do them. And the strangest of things had happened that in keeping them, they were justifying themselves before God, and Jesus would come along and say, listen, God knows what's in your hearts. You justify yourselves before men, but God's looking right on the inside. I mean, that was Jesus' indictment of these people. So Jesus gathers the multitudes around Him, and He essentially says, listen up. I'm going to correct this right now. Your observance of human traditions over the Word of God will never cleanse you. This isn't going to happen. Because it's not what goes into a man. Remember what He said. That defiles. It's not what you do to take in. What did He say? It's what comes out of you. Now, I don't hope you caught it last time. He was making something very clear about your natural experience. You know that, right? You all use the restroom. You know what comes out of you is defiling. This is what He's saying here. It's what comes out. It's not the food you put in. It's what comes out. Defiles you. You know that. He was using that common experience to teach people about the heart. The human heart. So we studied last time, and we read there a minute ago, of what comes out of the human heart. Look at all that defilement that's just pouring out of your hearts. So Jesus was here really correcting for the multitudes a dangerous approach to God of coming and erecting our own traditions that actually produces in worship dead spirituality, going through the motions in worship, keeping the tradition to the T, thinking you've done something to please God, and never really coming to Him with the kind of heart He wants. How would you know? How would you know? Well, this is something that Matthew records. There's something I thought was very fascinating. And Mark, remember, is on a jet tour, the book. Immediately. You get to fill in the blanks with Matthew. I think some of that is intended. But Matthew records what I believe is crucial to understand the placing of this Syrophoenician woman right after this incident. Crucial. I want you to listen to this. Hear and understand, it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth that defiles a person. And then He says this, then the disciples came to Him and said, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? They're ticked off, Jesus. They're offended that You said what's coming out of them is impure. Yeah, they're offended. Well, what we now have is this awful confrontation, remember, with the Jews over ritual cleanliness. Jesus now encounters the most unclean woman in the next scene. Here's the shock of the whole thing. She understood what Israel did not. She understood what her greatest need was. And she didn't bark about that. She didn't argue about that. She didn't just understand it. She comes in such radical contrast. As the Pharisees came to catch Him, she comes in such radical contrast to Jesus, demonstrating before everyone believing, trusting, resting faith. And it's a marvel. Just a marvel. I really have been wanting to preach this all my years. You know, this is the first time in 12 years I've been able to preach the Syrophoenician woman. But I always read it. I always read it. Someday. You're the day. This is what Jesus was calling us to through this woman. So we're going to look at this shocking encounter, this perplexing challenge by Jesus, and then the believing response, all with the goal that we would respond to Jesus the same way, the exact same way. Now, after this awful confrontation at the beginning of chapter 7, after Jesus had made it perfectly clear that the problem with humanity, the problem with all of us, is that we have a dead, sick, twisted heart inside of us. And again, the heart being the center of who we are, everything about us. From here we read, after he gives this great explanation, we read that he gets up in verse 24 and he leaves to the region of Tyre and Sidon. If I had time, I'd map this out for you. It's really fascinating. This is a big tour. This is a big trip. They didn't have cars. Miles and miles and miles that he heads deep into Gentile territory. In fact, he goes to a place that had really, if you look at the history of this, he goes to a place that had been the introducers. These people had introduced Baal worship into Israel. It's a fascinating move that sort of jolts our minds to think about the reasoning for his departure. I had to think about that. Why does he? Because he only does this. I mean, it's so rare in the Gospels that he leaves the region of Galilee and Judea and his teaching and does something like this so far away from the center of it all. I gave a lot of thought to that. What was the reasoning for this? And since it's a fascinating move, I remembered that already in Mark, he had taught us that when Jesus and his disciples were not received, they were to move on. They were to move on. They were to shake the dust off their feet and move on. And it would be at one point, he said, after he had done all these works and all these miracles and all these powerful things, it will be more tolerable. Remember, he said this for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for these people who saw all this and rejected it. In fact, he said, woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida, for if the miracles that were performed in you had been done in, ready, Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes, if they had seen what you saw. Well, here we are. He's in Tyre and Sidon. We're getting a glimpse into the future here. We're getting a glimpse into Psalm 87. We're getting a glimpse of what you just sung out about in Psalm 87 that would anticipate this day, that would anticipate the day going into Tyre and Sidon to the hostile peoples and the nations. And this would be the whole program of Acts, you know, that it would start in Jerusalem, Judea, to the ends of the earth it would go. And that message of the gospel, as you see that program, would always begin with the Jews. And when the Jews rejected it, when the Jews turned from it, it went on. It went on to the Gentiles. This was the program. But it had always been that it was intended that the gospel would be a blessing to all the nations in the earth, promised to Abraham, promised to Father Abraham in Genesis 12. This was always intended that the Jews should be the blessing to the nations. And that's going to be really important for you to hold on to as you see what about happens here. Mark has the goal of explaining the gospel to the Gentiles and to tell the Gentiles that it's for them. Well, here we're seeing an early glimpse of the plan, but it's a really important point to stop and say, Jesus does not keep his work in one place forever. When the Word of God gets buried in human tradition, and this is a danger we always have to be cautious about in the church today, because we have churches in Revelation that were warned against this stuff. When tradition buries the Word of God so that the Word is no longer being heard and you create dead worship with dead people, with dead hearts, all going through the motions, the lampstands can be pulled, even though you could have the greatest praise band ever. really important. And this happens all the time today. All the time. And it's captured here. I can't help but to think that when Jesus faced this kind of opposition, that he turned to his disciples and he said, remember what I said, when we get this kind of rejection to shake the dust off your feet, we're heading to Tyre and Sidon. We're heading to Tyre and Sidon. This is exactly what I was talking about. Now, he had just been criticized for breaking the tradition of the elders with all the ritual purity. The most unclean region now he heads to in Jewish eyes. In fact, this was being one of the few times it happens. Jesus was mostly in the region of Judea and Galilee, rarely went outside. But upon facing this, you'll notice, we read now as we enter into our text today that he enters into a house and wanted nobody to know about it. But that was impossible because everyone knew about him. Here he is in Tyre and Sidon on this long journey. And we read that when they heard all that he was doing, and I want you to think back to Mark 3. When Jesus was doing all of these miracles and all of these healings and preaching the kingdom of God and preaching with power, Mark 3 told us something that sets this up. Listen to Mark 3. When they heard all that he was doing, many people came to him from Judea, Jerusalem, Idumea, and the regions across the Jordan and around Tyre and Sidon. These people all knew about him. They had seen him. They had heard him. Many of these people sat at his feet and listened to his preaching. I believe you have one here. I believe you have one. Comes this mesmerizing section of scripture, read in verse 25, that a woman whose younger daughter had had an unclean spirit heard about him, and she came and fell at his feet. This woman had a daughter who was tormented by an unclean spirit. Who knows what the spirit was doing in this little girl? Whatever it was awful. Mark goes on to explain to us that this woman was a Greek. She was a Syrophoenician by birth. You know what Matthew says about her? She was a Canaanite. Fascinating. Canaanites throughout history were the most unclean and despised, you know. They were the reason the Jews had all these laws about washings and rinsings and 30 chapters in the Talmud and a whole volume there on hand washing. Now, the remarkable thing about this is this woman had her own temple to go to with all of her idols. She had all the idols and the gods of the past, the Baals and the Ashtaroths. She had all. This was her history. This was her people. I don't know if she had tried it all. I'm sure she had. But not now. She had heard. And she doesn't go there. Verse 26, and think of the contrast to them coming from Jerusalem to assault Jesus. She coming from Tyre where he is now to him. She comes to him and the text tells us that she came to Jesus. And notice how Mark phrases it. The verb there is interesting. She kept asking. Please cast the demon out of my daughter. Please. Lord. What a moving scene. A nobody. An unclean Gentile. Jews weren't even to talk to him. Rabbis especially not to them or women. She's doubly unclean. In every way. According to the Jews' tradition. Now the word for here, continued to beg, begging Jesus, should stand out to you. Because what that means is that he was silent. In fact, if you read Matthew, this is what you get in the Matthew account. Listen to what he records. A woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. Boy, theology is getting better and better here. Have mercy, son of David. O Lord, would you show mercy? My daughter is severely demon-possessed. And here's what Matthew says. But he answered her not a word. So you can picture this. They're walking, comes to this house. She comes. Maybe she's crying out from the outside. Actually, it says here that he goes on walking. But and when we compare the text, dragging at his feet, face down, prostrate, begging him, can you hear it? Lord, mercy, mercy. She keeps going. Lord, mercy, mercy. Lord, my daughter, mercy, please. Nothing. Not a word. What in the world is going on here? When you compare with Matthew, we're able to fill in the blanks, that the disciples get angry about this. Lord, tell her, knock it off. Send her out of here. Send her away. She just keeps begging and crying after us. So kind, right? Do they care? I think you're getting to the intention here of Jesus a little bit. Then comes the most perplexing response of Jesus. Something that we have not seen from him in the Gospels. After all this silence, after all this begging, he finally looks at his disciples. After they say, get rid of her, get rid of her. He says to them, now she's standing here begging. I was only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Huh? I was only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. What do you think the disciples said at that point? Yep. Amen. Move her on. Mercy. Keeps getting it. Mercy. So finally, at some point, now Mark picks us up there, Jesus turns to her and he says, let the little children be filled first. For it's not good to take the children's bread, the little children's bread, and throw it to the little dog. What in the world is that? I'm going to be honest, that has always severely troubled me. That's why I wanted to preach this passage. That sounds so insensitive. That sounds so, is that uncompassionate? And the response is meant to make us all pause for a minute. It's meant to make us stop for a minute because it's so uncharacteristic of him, of what Mark has been telling us about his compassion on the multitudes. Remember, he just fed 5,000 of them when it welled up within him of compassion. Does he not care for her? And here's the problem. I can't read it and make Jesus compassionate, which is what most pastors and preachers do. Most commentators work really hard to make Jesus sound nice. Got to in America. And they say, well, wait, he chose the word for little dog, not the big dogs. Dog's a dog, and I don't like the little dogs sometimes any more than the big ones. What in the world is this? He just called her a dog. When you have something like this, Jesus is doing everything contrary than you think. Why did he come to Gentile territory in the first place? And then you start to realize when his disciples begin the questioning process here that it was a real moment, since things are escalating after this past rejection, it was a real moment now for Jesus to get these guys on board with what he's doing.
Well, we are leaving you with somewhat of a cliffhanger here in Mark chapter 7. And there is much more to this message, and Jesus is up to something. So you'll have to come back tomorrow and find out exactly what it is here on Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon.
If you have questions or comments about the program, maybe you would like to learn more about who we are. Well, you're more than welcome to visit our website, agradio.org. That's agradio.org. If you have questions, well, address them to questions@agradio.org, and we'll have Pastor Chris answer them as best we can. We may even put it on the air. Again, agradio.org, or call 888-504-8805. Now, at that website, you will also find a few links to Twitter, Instagram, Facebook. Follow us on any of those platforms that you frequently visit. And again, you can also listen to past programs as you visit agradio.org. And then come back and join us next time as we continue our studies in God's Word, abounding in grace. Until then, God bless.
Abounding Grace is brought to you on this radio station by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries.
Hi, this is Chris Gordon, pastor of the Escondido United Reformed Church. I'd like to invite you to our Sunday worship services at 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. on Sunday. We have two worship services, 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. We preach Christ and Him crucified with the goal that you would live in the joy of this comfort in the knowledge of the forgiveness of all of your sins. 1864 North Broadway is the address here in Escondido. We'd love to see you this Sunday.